And pray with me, would you? Father God, we thank you that we can come into your house tonight to worship you and to hear from your word, God. And I pray that tonight that is what would happen. God, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, a bold word, God, that you would give us hearts to hear, a mind to understand and receive that which you are speaking to your church tonight. God, I pray that you'd give us a distraction-free environment, Lord, and that you would keep the enemy far, far away, Lord, and that we could just focus in on what you want to do here tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together, and again, we pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, good evening, guys. How are you doing? Doing good. All right, everyone over here doing good? We're good? All right, everyone's alive. So, my name is Nick Weiss. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. If you guys haven't gotten the chance to meet me at some point, I run the college ministry as well as the Pastors and Leaders Conference, which we just finished up. And, yeah, it's just a blessing. I love working for the Lord. I love just making myself available. Someone asked me earlier, I just said, I'm just a vessel. I make myself available, and God just happens to use me from time to time. And I know that God would use you guys as well. But I'm blessed and honored to be here tonight to share the word with you. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. And I don't really want to spend too much time on any type of announcements. I just want to get right to it. So Revelation chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you, or if you have a phone, you guys can download YouVersion Bible app. Open that up and follow along. I think it's very important that we get to know Scripture, not just up here on the screens. That's handy and nice and all, but that you would have Scripture in your lap, in your hands, that you could see and you could navigate through along with me. And you could see that I'm not making these things up. This is God's Word, and it is powerful. Can I get an amen if you believe that? All right, so Revelation chapter 3, I just want to pray one more time and we'll just get right into this. So Father God, we thank you for this time that we can open up your word. God, speak to us. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church, a heart to receive, God, and just do what you do best and what you and only you can do, Lord, and bring us to life, eternal, abundant life in you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's message title is Dear Mr. Christian. This is for the ladies too, but Dear Mr. Christian, it just fit well because there's actually a song that I know by a rapper, and it's called Dear Mr. Christian. And I want to share a few lyrics with you from this song before we get into it, but it says this, and keep in mind, this is a Christian rapper, but he is rapping from the perspective of a non-believer, if you will. And he says, Dear Mr. Christian, I know you're on a mission. I know you say the answer to my problem is religion. I know I'm supposed to change the way I live and stop sinning, but I'd appreciate it if you took some time to listen, Dear Mr. Christian. And this doesn't necessarily tie into all that we're going to get into tonight, but the fact is he goes with this kind of this stereotype that Christians have all these answers, that, hey, I know what you're going to say already before you even say it, that we need to repent, that I have sin, and that the answer to my problems is Jesus. But oftentimes the world is just like, hey, I just want you to listen for a minute. Could you just listen to the hurt that's going on? Could you just listen to the things? And tonight, as we jump into Revelation chapter 3, Jesus himself is speaking to the church. And I would just ask that you would just take some time to listen, that we would make ourselves just open to what God wants to say. Revelation is an interesting book. If you guys have read it, show of hands if you read through it. Show of hands if you understand everything in it. Yep, all the hands. Whoop. Nope, not one, right? There's a lot of stuff in it. It's an interesting book. It's intriguing. It's thought-provoking. What it is, it's a book filled with prophecy, with things that are yet to be fulfilled, things that Jesus is going to fulfill on his second coming. And it's a book, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a book about the revealing of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's coming to do, what we can expect at his second coming. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says something interesting. He says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Blessed is the one who hears, and blessed is the one who keeps it. Tonight, we're going to hear God's word spoken. It's up to you if you receive it and you keep it. And I would just make note of that last part. He says, for the time is near. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. If you guys know, like, Facebook and Instagram and all those things are down. Anybody notice? You guys are like, no, I don't use that stuff. But anyways, I was joking with some of the college ministry people, and I was like, the world's going to end. You need to be at church tonight, right? The World Wide Web has been hacked, it seems, and it's just crazy times. And anyways, it was just a joke, but the time really is near. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, and he said this a couple thousand years ago, the time is near, so that we would listen up. So, dear Christian, tonight, are you listening? I believe God is going to speak boldly to many of us if we put ourselves out there to receive. And we're going to look at three churches in particular. Many of you know the story. There's seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus speaks to each of them. Similar messages, but different. And we're going to look at the last three. We're going to look at the church of Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. At this point in Revelation, where we're picking up, Jesus is telling John what to write down. Write these things to these churches, giving them very specific messages. And we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. So Jesus speaking says to John, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Kind of an odd way to start off this little chapter in this verse, the seven spirits of God. What that would speak to is perfection, the Holy Spirit, all in one, all inclusive, the all powerful, can do anything. And it's interesting to note because he's going to get into the point where he says, you think you're alive, but you're really dead. Maybe some of you came in tonight and you are the ones who maybe you've been living off of a reputation of people thinking that you're alive, you're a Christian. You come to church on Wednesday and people think everything's good, but maybe inside, deep down, you really know that you're really dead. Maybe the encouragement that you need to know tonight is that the Holy Spirit is the one that can revive you. Maybe that's what needs to happen. And so he starts this out. He says, the seven spirits of God, speaking of the perfection and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I know your works. I know your works. If we just stop there, I think we could preach on this just about all night long. I know your works. Jesus speaking. Jesus knows everything. I'm not telling you anything you probably don't know, but Jesus knows everything. He says, so I know your works. And for some of you, this can be very encouraging. You're like, he knows my works because I've been up to nothing but working for him, just giving my life out for him, pouring my life out for an offering for others. And so that excites you. Jesus knows my works. Man, that's great. And you find encouragement in that. But then on the flip side, maybe it's frightening. Jesus knows my works. That I say I'm a Christian and that I believe and that I go to church and all these things, but he knows deep down what's really going on. He knows that when I serve, it's actually so that I can get a higher status and some recognition. It's not really to serve and love others. Jesus knows the heart of the matter, and he says, I know your works. Read on. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Interestingly, this is a little background. The area of Sardis, or the city, if you will, had a reputation. Their reputation was they were one of, I don't know, I would just say financially at peace, if you will. They were wealthier, all right? And that was kind of the idea. They're a city of decadence, as I've heard it said. Like they like the finer things. They like the pleasures, the treasures, the luxury type stuff, and that was Sardis. They had that reputation. Another interesting fact, and there's a story, it's not in the Bible, but it's a historical account, but King Cyrus is said to want to take over the city of Sardis. He sees it and says this is a great place to basically have a military defense set up because Sardis was up high. It was in a kind of a hill country. It was hard. There's cliffs that you couldn't scale. It was hard to climb those things. So King Cyrus told his soldiers one day, said, hey, you guys go out there, and I'm going to give you a great reward if you can figure out a way into this city that we could overtake it, essentially. So one of his soldiers sat there at the bottom of the hill looking up, just looking at this cliffs. How can we get up there? How can we actually take it over without being caught? So he saw another soldier up on the hill. The soldier drops his helmet. It falls down the cliffs, all those types of things. So the soldier's sitting back down at the bottom, and he's watching. The soldier walks down the hill. He gets his helmet, but in doing so, he reveals the secret path to get up the cliff. So the soldier who King Cyrus has sent to go spy it out, he goes and gets all of his buddies, all the other soldiers. They go up through the secret path, and then they find that the city is not defended well. They don't have their guards up because they just have this reputation. Nobody's going to get in. Nobody ever has before. We got this luxurious living, and they're caught off guard, is essentially what happens. And that's not the only account of this city being overthrown, but they have this reputation of having it all together, looking wealthy and healthy on the outside, but as Jesus says, but you're dead on the inside. A question for you as we get into this tonight: what reputation do you have? If I asked your family members, maybe some of you who have spouses, if I said, hey, what are they like? What, how would you describe them? What words would they use? If I went to your coworkers at work and I said, hey, could you describe so-and-so and what their everyday life is and what kind of language do they use and things like that, would they say stuff, oh man, they're really encouraging, they're Christians, they love the Lord, it's very evident, or would they say something different? What kind of reputation do you have? At church, what kind of reputation? At the gym when you go there, what type of reputation do you have? A reputation can be a good thing, but it can also be a stumbling block. Proverbs 27, verse 2, it talks about this idea of letting another person praise you and not your own mouth. Let another person's mouth praise you, not your own. So it's like, well, do good things that people can praise you is kind of the idea. But later on in Proverbs 27, it says, but a man is tested by the praise that he receives. What I would say is that you're tested by your reputation. Many of you, you're thinking, I got a great reputation. People know I love the Lord, but your reputation is what's going to test you. Are you going to let it go to your head? Are you going to rely on your reputation, or are you going to rely on a relationship with Jesus? That's really what it boils down to. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So a good reputation is a good thing. But here's the problem. Many are relying on that reputation more than on Jesus. Maybe your reputation is alive, but your relationship with Jesus is dead. Are you riding the wave of yesterday's success? Well, I gave my life to the Lord yesterday. I gave my life to the Lord 5 years ago. And you kind of just ride that wave out. You think that it's all just going to go well because of the reputation of yesterday. Is that you? Just hoping that it carries you on? See, a good reputation can be good, but it can be a bad thing if you're finding your identity in your reputation. The church here in Sardis, they had the reputation of being alive. If you ask the people of that city, hey, what about the church of Sardis? They'd be like, man, but they're doing great things. They got awesome worship. They got an awesome teacher. I don't know what the comments would be, but they'd probably say a lot of good things. They had the reputation of being alive. People thought they were doing great things. They probably thought that we're doing great things. They got ministries for everything. Oh, you want a ministry for that? Let's do it. Let's get it started. You want a ministry for this? Let's do it. Let's get it started. And it's just flourishing. They got a great reputation. But the thing is, Jesus sees past the work. He sees past the reputation, and he sees the heart. He knows the truth. And he says to this church here, they say you're alive. You look alive, but you're really dead. He says, I know you're really not alive. Is this you tonight, Christian? Maybe you've given your life to the Lord, and you've just been relying on that success, on that reputation. I feel like this was a word for myself just to keep me in check. A lot of people after the conference say, hey, good job. And I get this reputation of doing well. But it's like, am I going to rely on a reputation and on the people's words, or am I going to rely on Jesus? So for me, I'm like, man's word is so fleeting. Someone can say something nice to you 1 minute, but stab you in the back the next. But Jesus is never changing. You can trick people into thinking that you're good and got it all together, but you can't trick God. So he says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In verse 2, he says, wake up. If this is you tonight, wake up. Stop putting on a front. Stop trying to go through it. Stop being stubborn. Wake up. strengthen what remains, and check it out, and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. He says, wake up. Stop dreaming and thinking that you're all that. Stop letting the praise of men get to your head. Wake up, you're not all that. The Bible says that our good works are like what? Filthy rags. So when someone says, hey man, you're doing a good job, keep up the good work, really in our mind we should just be thinking, well, it's not really good work anyways, you know, like it shouldn't be something that we get an ego trip or get prideful about. My good works are nothing. We need to wake up. Stop relying on what people think about you. Start worrying about what really matters, your heart before Jesus Christ. And he says, strengthen what remains. I find that encouraging. Tonight we're here on this side of eternity, on this side of the second coming of Jesus. There's still time for you to repent. There's still time for you to come back to the Lord. Maybe you've fallen asleep a bit. Maybe you're relying on the reputation of yesterday, but tonight you could wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. One pastor said that Sardis, this church here, was a place at peace. But it said it was the peace of the dead. And I have to say, even though there might be some dead souls, spirits tonight, maybe not, I don't know. We serve a God who is in the business of bringing life. He brings the dry bones back to life. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb, says, Lazarus, get up. And the dead comes to life. We serve a God that can raise the dead, and he holds the keys to the kingdom. There's still hope, is what I'm trying to say. He says, strengthen what remains is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So he says, remember what you've received and heard. What he's talking about is the word of God. Remember the word of God. What does God say about you? What has God said to you? What has he called you to do? What does the gospel say? Does it have the authority of your life? He's saying, put it back up there in top priority. Let it govern your life. Remember it and keep it. You see, the problem is we've enthroned people's opinions upon our heart, and then we're governed by the thoughts of men. Well, they don't like me, so I'm going to change my ways. Well, I'm trying to fit in here, so I'm going to try and do some different stuff, but we got to forget that. Stop worrying about the reputation. Start worrying about the relationship with Jesus Christ. Stop trusting in man's opinion. Stop relying on reputation. Start receiving revelation. This is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you would just wake up and realize that, man, Jesus is only this far away, as far as my Bible is to my eyes. You think he's far away? He's right here trying to talk to you tonight. He's right there at your house on your coffee table when you guys are thinking, man, where's God at in this situation? Well, your Bible's closed and he's over there where you left him. Some of you need to just get back to the word of God. Remember what you've heard. Remember what you've received. Stop relying on the reputation of what you've had. Maybe you were good. You started off strong, but start investing in this relationship with Jesus. Remember what you have heard, God's word. Keep it. And repent. Trust in God. Verse 3 goes on. And repent. If you will not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Some scary words there. If not, Jesus is going to come. We're going to be caught off guard. It's not going to be a good time, guys. Verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he says, to the one who conquers, he's going to give some great eternal benefits. Some of us, we're so caught up in the benefits of here and now. Well, I'm trying to save up to have a good retirement plan. And I'm not saying a retirement plan is bad or you shouldn't do that. But when we make that the top priority of our life, Jesus all of a sudden takes second or the back burner. Now we're worried more about the reputation or this idea here of having a retirement fund over a relationship with Jesus. See, we got to understand his scripture. He says, like, I'm going to take care of you. If you wake up and you get to business and you start being about me again and you forget what other people think, you forget what they're going to say, what they're going to do, I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to blot your name out of the book of life. You can come up into heaven. I'm going to confess your name before the Father and before his angels. Some pretty awesome things. The question to ask yourself is, what do you care about more, your reputation or your relationship with Jesus? And at the end of this whole thing called life, Jesus is going to say, I know your works. It's either going to be you relied more on your reputation and you didn't care about me, or you cared about me and you didn't worry about your reputation. See, when you worry about Jesus in a relationship, the reputation will take care of itself. You guys see, understand that? But when you're worried about your reputation, trying to please men, and you're all up caught up in that, well, then your relationship is going to die off. Verse 7, he goes into the next church. This is the good church, and you guys can get a little happy again. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. The church of Philadelphia. It's the church of brotherly love. This is an interesting church and an interesting place because it's, we think, well, this is the good church and they must just have everything set up, ready to go, and man, they're just so lucky that everybody loves Jesus. Not so. Not so. It's actually called Little Athens, as in Athens, Greece, who would have all of these temples set up for idol worship. That's Philadelphia. Philadelphia has all of this idol worship. They actually are very prosperous, too. Despite what we read in the text, and Jesus says, I know your works, and you have but little strength left. We kind of get this idea, but they're kind of run down, and they're not doing well, maybe, financially. They're actually quite prosperous. This is a wealthy city. It's happening. It's beautiful. And it's a young city. It's a young church. It's actually said to be the youngest church among these seven churches here. So check out verse 8, and he says, I know your works. Jesus again. I know your works. He knows everything. And he says, behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know your works. And he says, behold. In other words, it's look. Open your eyes. Look at the opportunity that I have given you. That's what an open door is. We think, well, what is this open door? What does it look like? I don't feel like God's given me an open door in life. Well, maybe you have your eyes closed. Maybe you're not looking at the right thing. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, many of you know him, right? He's an old great that everybody quotes. And he has a story, and it's about a man who wants to witness to people. And he says, how can I witness to people? How can I be a stronger witness in their life? And he says, well, what do you do? Like, what is your job? And the guy says, well, I'm an engine or a train engine driver, whatever the technical term is. I don't know, but he runs the train. Well, and then Charles Spurgeon says to him, well, is the coal shoveler, is that the right word? The dude who puts the coal into the thing to make the train run, is he a Christian? And the guy says, well, I don't know. He says, well, why don't you go ask him? Start with him. Do you see? There's an open door there. But oftentimes, we don't see that open door. We're praying, God, give me an open door, and there's someone who comes up, hey, can you help me? No, not today. I'm praying for something else. I'm praying for an open door. I'm praying for an opportunity to share Christ's love. Hey, sir, can you help me, and would you mind to pray? No, I'm really busy right now. We ignore all of these open doors, all of these opportunities. That's what an open door is, an opportunity to share Christ's love. An opportunity to help someone in some type of way. But open doors we often miss because, check this out, because we rely on reputation. We rely on what we've already done, and we don't care so much about what needs to be done still. well, I've already done all these things. I've proven myself faithful and whatnot, and I don't need to do anymore. And we kind of get settled, get comfortable like the church at Sardis, and we're just chilling. We don't have our defenses up. We're not concerned about those things. We got our luxuries and our money, and we got our retirement plan, and we don't need to worry about these things. So oftentimes we miss the open door because we're just relying on what's already been done, what you've done, instead of looking for what you can do. Jesus opens doors all the time, but too often we don't always just miss them. I think sometimes we're scared to go through them. You see, I've heard it said before, it's like the thing about an open door is you have to walk through it, right? It's like you got to go through it. You see an open door, you can't just say, oh, there it is. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me the open door. No, you got to go through that. You got to walk through. You got to carry it through. Don't get so comfortable. Don't be scared to walk through. Don't be selfish and not walk through. You understand that too? Sometimes we don't walk through doors because that means that we have to give up a part of ourselves. Well, I really wanted to have some alone time tonight, and I was hoping I'd get off work early and get to go home and sit on the couch and just chill for a moment. But then there's an open door. There's an opportunity, and someone at work asks you a question. Hey, man, what about this? Or can you pray with me? Or whatever the case may be. I know that's just throwing some things out there, but oftentimes we don't want to walk through that door because we're selfish. We need to be servants of all. Selfless. Verse 8 again, he says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. And you need to understand that too. It's like Jesus opens doors and he gives you opportunities that nobody else can afford to you. Nobody else can do that. He says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I think this is important. You have but little power, but you've not denied my name. You've kept my word. You see, sometimes when we're the weakest, we feel like we're going to fail. We're going to fall off, right? You kind of get scared, or maybe we're afraid of just being weak, if we're honest. It's not that you're weak, but you don't want to get to that point of weakness and being poured out, because then you're like, that scares me. What if I pour myself out so much that I'm just angry with people and I start to act in the flesh, right? We can think things that way, but this verse, it's almost like they're so weak that they're strong. Paul says something interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says that in my weakness, I'm strong. God says that in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. So don't be afraid to be weak sometimes, Christian, to show your weaknesses, because sometimes when you show your weaknesses, that's when God shows his strengths best. He's like, you shouldn't be up there, and you don't have the things that you need, but I'm going to use you as an example to people. I believe that's what Paul was in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says that he's the chief sinner. In essence, he's saying, I'm the worst of the worst, yet God has chosen me to make an example of grace and mercy. Basically, so that people would see him and say, if Paul's getting in, man, then there's hope for me too. Because Paul was a bad guy. In our weakness, he is strong. They emptied themselves of themselves, this church at Philadelphia, and they let the Lord carry them on. Verse 9, he says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. I underline that part. They will learn that I have loved you. When we pour ourselves out for Jesus, and although we might be weak and we might be struggling through this life, he's going to give us the strength to endure. And through it all, Jesus is going to show himself faithful in a way that just is going to blow your mind. You guys ever been at work or at school and people, maybe they pick on you or give you a hard time, but then like your boss or your teacher or someone of authority steps in and they have your back? You know how comforting and reassuring it is? You know what I'm saying? Like it's all of a sudden like, man, I thought I was maybe the crazy one here for a minute, but you came in and you're by my side and you're the boss of all of this. So now I have confidence. It's kind of like that. Jesus is like, hey, you just go out there, stand for me. And even though the synagogue of Satan is going to stand against you and they're going to try and tear you down, they're going to beat you up and all these types of things, he's like, I'm going to come by your side and I am going to show them that I have loved you. Man, I think that's encouraging and just so comforting. Jesus is going to show his love even more than he already has. They're going to learn that I have loved you. He says this because, in verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I'm going to show them that I have loved you because you've kept my word. He says, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Another one to underline. Hold fast what you have. I'm coming soon. We think sometimes, man, Jesus isn't coming for another 1,000 years. But really, if we boil things down, one preacher said once, it doesn't matter if Jesus comes in the next 100 or 2,000 years. In the midst of the next 50, 60, 70 years, maybe even shorter than that, all of us are either going there or he's coming here. Doesn't make a difference. That's kind of soon. You know, we don't think of that as soon, but we're going to see our maker soon. He's coming soon. Either we're going there or he's coming here. So he says, hold fast to what you have. Don't give up. As Paul would write to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight. And fight the good fight till it's over, I would say. Sometimes we're like, I put up a fight, but then you gave up. You fell into that temptation and into that struggle and backslid into that sin. Well, if that's you, guys, get back up, repent, and get back to the Word of God and start fighting that fight. Don't make that mistake again. Say, Satan, you fooled me once, man, but you're not going to fool me again. I'm going to see it coming this time. And he'll come some other type of way, and I'm sure he'll try to distract and trip us up, but then we keep fighting. You keep getting up again. So he says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, great eternal benefit. Sometimes we want the reputation here on earth, but God's like, hold out for heaven, and I'm going to give you my name, and you're going to be a billboard for me in heaven. I'm going to write my name on it so that everybody would know that you're my kid. I love you, and you endured patiently. Doesn't that sound amazing? You just want to stand there and say, yes, Lord, I gave my life to you. I'm all about you. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus, and we want to stand there in heaven and say, hear him say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. He goes on, verse 14, to the next church and the final church for tonight. And this is probably the most well-known church of the seven. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, but so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Laodicea. It means the justice of the people. I find a lot of similarities here in Laodicea and America. I love our country, don't get me wrong at all, but I think we have a disadvantage, if you will. We have a struggle that's set up against us. Laodicea was known as the seat of the Christian church. Like, they are the church. They're there, they're doing good things, they got this reputation, just like Sardis. But what we see here is a church that has grown not even cold, but they've just grown lukewarm. Maybe with compromise. Maybe things like that. But we see that they're the seat of the Christian church. And Jesus says to them, I know your works. You're not hot and you're not cold. You're not 100% for me out there sharing my gospel, and you're not 100% against me. And Jesus is like, I wish you were one or the other, because I could use that. Like, we see that God uses Pharaoh's heart, his hardened heart, to accomplish his ways. He can use those that are even against him for his own purposes. But the lukewarm, it's like, you're not good for anything. How many of you guys like lukewarm coffee? Anybody? So the interesting note that I found out, and maybe don't ever share it outside of this church, but Robert likes to drink coffee, and he doesn't care what temperature it is. As he makes a cup of coffee, and he puts it in the green room, and on the way on Sunday, he drinks it even if it's lukewarm. And I said, seriously, dude? You don't think that's disgusting? He's like, no, man, I just love coffee. I was like, man, you're different. You're different. But for the most part, we don't like lukewarm things like that. You want your coffee either hot or cold. I can't do much with lukewarm. It just doesn't taste good. You just want to spit it out. And so what he's saying here is like, I can't do much with the lukewarm. And what I want to say to you is that the lukewarm Christian is an oxymoron. It's an anomaly that doesn't even exist, really. You think that, hey, I can be lukewarm and be a Christian. No, you can't. Jesus gives you hope here. He says, I wish you were one or the other. I hope that you would repent and come to me. Right? He gives you hope. There's hope for everyone until Jesus wraps this whole thing up. But he's saying here that if you stay here in this state, I will spit you out of my mouth. And now, does that sound like something that describes a believer? No. If Jesus is like, hey, I love you so much, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. You're like, oh, he loves me so much. No. No. Spit you out of my mouth is a sign, a symbol, a way to say that I'm going to reject you. It's been said before, and I don't know who coined it, but oftentimes we like to think, well, I'm just on the fence. You know, I've met many people through the college ministry who are half in the world, half in the church, and they're riding this fence. Well, I'm just on the fence. One of my friends even said, it's like, I just feel like I want to give my whole life to God, but at the same time, I feel like I'm missing out on this whole party scene and things that people are doing. And so he's just on the fence. And someone told me this. I told him the same thing. I said, if there is a fence, Satan owns it. If there's a fence, Satan owns it. There is no middle ground. You're either for Jesus or against him. And if you say, hey, I'm kind of in the middle, no, you're against him. You're lukewarm. You're going to be spit out. There is no middle ground. And there is no one more miserable than the Christian who is half in the church and half in the world. How do I know that? Because I used to be that Christian. I was holding on to some of my sin and these things. It's like, well, this is still good. There's still pleasures and stuff. But then I'm like, but I really want Jesus. And it was like this tug of war. And I'd have a good day on Sunday service and it'd be awesome. But then Sunday night comes and all my friends are like, hey, let's go out to the bar. And it would pull me back over here. And it's been said that when you're on the fence, when you're in the middle, you're playing this tug of war. It's like you got enough of Jesus to not enjoy the world, but you got enough of the world to not enjoy Jesus. Is that you tonight? Are you on the fence just going back and forth? You know the answer to that, right? You feel like you're in this tug of war. You got to let go. You just got to let go. You're in this tug of war. How do I get out? Let go of the world. Stop it. Let Jesus save you. Let him bring you over to the hot side. Let him get you boiling hot for him with the Holy Spirit ready to go. But he says, if you're lukewarm, I can't really do much with you. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And he says, verse 17, and this is what he says. He says, for you say, I am rich. You say, I have prospered. You say, I need nothing. In other words, he's saying, you're saying that you got all of these things and you got it all together. You know, that's one of the biggest disadvantages, I think, for the church in America is that we don't rely on God to give food because we got a whole fridge full of it. You don't pray in the morning, hey, God, would you give me a meal here today? Because you're like, I know I got it all in the fridge already taken care of. Whereas in other countries, they don't know how they're going to get through today. So they're praying, God, would you provide for us our daily bread? We need it today. And if you don't provide, we're not going to eat. They go out there, they make $2, $3, $4. that day, and then they buy food on their way home to feed their families. But for us, we got everything together, so sometimes we're like, I don't need you, God, in this part of my life. I got a good job. I don't need you in this part of my life. I got food. I don't need you in this part of my life because I got clothing. I have prospered. I need nothing. And then Jesus says, though, not realizing, that's what you say. And Jesus says, though, you're not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You say you have it all together. God says you don't got anything. You're wretched. Everything that you got actually got you. See, there's two things in this chapter that I see. There's Sardis, and they got this reputation, the distraction of reputation. And then in Laodicea, we got the distraction of things. Sometimes our reputation will distract us, but if it's not our reputation, it's things that will distract us. You say, I have these things. God says, no, you don't. He says, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You say, I got it all together. I don't need anything. Jesus says, no, you need to come to me so that I can give you everything that you need. Isaiah 55, verse 2, it says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Maybe that's a question or a verse that you needed tonight. Why do you spend so much of your life working towards things that don't mean anything, that have no eternal significance, that don't change anything? Jesus says, or Isaiah 55, God's word says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come to me. I'm going to satisfy you. I'm going to give you what you really need. I'm going to show you these things. I'm going to let you see what real life actually is. You think you're living life now, but honestly, apart from Jesus, it's just a fake imitation, guys. It's just Satan's smoke and mirrors. Looks good, but it'll fail you in the end. Your money's not going to buy you your way into heaven. Only a relationship with Jesus will get you there. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And I love that verse. I think maybe some of you should underline that tonight. Those whom I love, he reproves. It means he corrects. He points out, says, hey, you're doing something wrong, and you need to come to me, and I'll actually help you do it right. And he says, and he disciplines. Sometimes discipline chases us away. But don't let discipline chase you away from God. Let him discipline you. You know, just take your spanking, if you will, with God, and you get up, and you keep walking. But some of you get scared. Well, God, I don't want to take my discipline. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this embarrassment thing and all this shame and guilt that comes along with it. No, just take your discipline. It's like a man up. Man up to what you did. Yes, I messed up, Lord. I'm going to get disciplined, because he's not disciplining you because he hates you. He's disciplining you because he loves you. How many of you guys have kids in here? Yeah, I mean, not in here, but have kids somewhere. You guys here, right? And you love your kids. You're not going to just let them do whatever they want to do. Oh, you want to play with a hot iron? Yeah, go ahead. No, you're going to discipline them. No, put that down. You can't use that. You can't touch that. If you touch it again, you know, you're going to go to timeout. And it's not because I hate my son. It's because I love him. He's 2.5 years old. You shouldn't play with an iron. You're going to get hurt. You don't understand what you're dealing with. I think God's like that sometimes with us. He kind of disciplines us, says, hey, put that down. Stop doing that. Stop pursuing yourself and your own riches. You don't understand what you're dealing with here. Put it down. Come back to me. Get disciplined there. Don't run from it, but take it. Verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is a patient God. He's a loving God. Stands at the door and he's knocking. Maybe some of you tonight, you haven't let him in. Maybe you let him in years ago, but you pushed him out because you got this reputation and I don't need you anymore, Jesus. You wouldn't say that because you're here on a Wednesday night. You're the faithful ones. But you wouldn't say that, but maybe through your actions, you have pushed him out. You've invested in your reputation more than your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've invested more into the things that you have, like Laodicea. Well, I got everything that I need, and you've pushed Jesus aside because I don't need you so much anymore, Lord. I got a raise at work. You stop praying. You stop seeking him. I just want to encourage you guys that he's standing at the door and knocking to come back in. He loves you. He wants to show you what true life really is. He wants to expose the lies. Says, hey, that's really not life at all. This is life. I'm going to let you sit on my throne in heaven. I just think that's pretty awesome. But I also picture in my mind, what's that going to look like? Like, do we get like 20 seconds on the throne with God? Jesus, kind of like Santa Claus, like, hey, Jesus, you said, oh, this is awesome. This is great. Up next. Anyway, I don't know. I'm just weird like that, I guess. I like to picture scripture in my head. I'm like, if there's a bunch of people trying to sit on the throne with you because you said you would let them, there might be a long line that might take some time. And I guess we have all eternity, so it doesn't really matter. But anyways, I digress. Anyone who hears these things, anyone who lets him in can have this everlasting life, can have this true sight and see what life really is, can have what true riches really are, be clothed in a true reputation of a man, a child, a woman of God. Anyone who hears, and the question again tonight is, are you listening? Are you listening? Let Jesus in. Let's be that church at Philadelphia, who we might not have much, but what we have, it's good. It's Jesus. It's what's going to get us through. What I want to leave you guys with tonight, is Psalm 27, if I can find it. How many of you guys get the verse of the day on YouVersion? Anybody? If you guys don't, if you have a smartphone and you don't have YouVersion, I don't know what you're doing with your life. You just need to do it. It's free. It's awesome. It's a Bible tool. Gives you a verse of the day every day. And Psalm 27, verse 4 was the verse of the day. But I want to read the whole psalm. We'll pray. I'll get out of here. But here it is. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Stand with me and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, God, and we thank you that you have preserved it, that we may read it and study it and hear you speak tonight, God. It is life-giving, life-changing, God, and it often stirs up our hearts in ways we don't like, but it's ways that we need. And God, I pray that tonight that we would just wait for you, but that we wouldn't only just wait on you in this passive sense, but that we would wait on you in this active sense of serving you. God, waiting on you. God, I pray for all the men, women, and children here tonight. God, I pray that you would continue to do a work, that a seed was planted, and that you would bring it up, and that you would bear fruit, bringing life abundantly, and that they would share it with other people. God, if there's people that need to confess their sins, I pray that it would be confessed tonight, and that they would be made clean in the name of Jesus, and that they would find life in the name of Jesus, understanding that you stand at the door and knock, and it's just as simple as saying, Lord, come on in. God, we love you, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I love you guys. We're going to hand it over to the worship team. See you guys Sunday.